if you would look in your Bibles at 2 Peter chapter 1. Today's Sunday, October the 12th. Moving fast, aren't we? 2025. Before I share what I want to share this morning, I wanted to look here at 2 Peter chapter 1. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." So he's saying, look, I know you know these things. I know you're established in them. It's not brand new to you. But I still want to put you in remembrance. I want to remind you. Verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet," it's right, "as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." As long as I'm living, I'm still going to remind you of these things, knowing, verse 14, "that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." So he knew that he was coming to the end of his life, but he still, for the rest of his life, is going to continue to remind them. And then verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, so that when I'm gone, you've got this stuff locked in." Now, I would never, ever dare to compare myself with the great apostle Peter. But most of the time when I share on Sundays, I share stuff we are familiar with, things we know. And that's really for two reasons. First of all, and most importantly, it reinforces for you and for me things we know from God's word and believe. It keeps us solid because it reinforces it. And, you know, we're familiar with lots of verses in the Bible that talk about hold fast to the sound doctrine, keep the faith, don't get blown about by every wind of doctrine. And, you know, as he wrote by revelation there, I want to keep reminding you of things you already know. So when I'm gone, you've got them locked in and you stay put. So first and most importantly, it just reinforces to us what we already know and believe from God's word. And secondly, it is really helpful to us if it's fresh in our minds when we're sharing God's word with people and we're able to say, well, this is what God's word said. Would you like to look in the Bible and see what God's word says? And it's very helpful for us in sharing God's word. And in the first epistle, remember what Peter wrote by revelation? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks people, how can you be ready if you don't know? So this morning, we're going to consider a phrase that we've all heard, I'm sure more than once, and that is, we are all created in the image of God. Or sometimes they say, we're all made in the image of God. And since that phrase indicates God's involved somewhere, let's consider some of what God has to say in his word. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 2. Sometimes when you're in a teaching or a class maybe, and some material that you are already familiar with, already know, not brand new, you can be tempted to think, oh yeah, I know that. Yeah, oh yeah, I'm familiar with that. But that's not a great attitude to have. It might be true, but it's like, yeah, I know this. Let's see if I can understand it even more. See if I can get more of a depth of understanding. So There's no question that human beings originated from the creator of the heavens and the earth, right? There's no, for us Bible-believing people, we know where human beings came from. Same place the birds and the animals, the trees. In fact, the whole universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's no question about that. All of this is God's idea. Everything we see, it's all God's idea. So in looking at this phrase that we hear all the time, we are all created in the image of God. Let's start out with our image. What's our image? What's the image of human beings? Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God formed the body from the dust of the ground. Our human bodies are made up of the elements of the earth. And the life form for this physical body that God formed is referred to living soul. Man became a living soul, or man had soul life. But that life, that soul life, is indicated, or it's manifested by breathing, by breath life, breathing. It says God breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Scripture, as well as common talk, if a person stops breathing, or sometimes might say he took his last breath, at that point, because there's no more breathing, or they take their last breath, there's no more soul life. It's gone. They die, and then the physical body would then decay because there's no life form to keep it going. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Kings 17:17 says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." He died. Of course, I think you know the record. He got raised from the dead. Speaking of dying, in Psalm 146:4, it says, "His breath goes forth." When someone dies, his breath goes forth. There's no more breath life. His breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish because there's no more breath life. You know, animals have soul life. They breathe. That's the same thing. It's soul life. They got soul life too. Let's read that verse again in Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God formed the body from the earth, breathed into him, and he became a living soul. So this human being here, this Adam guy, had a body and he was breathing. But in Genesis 1, it talks about something else besides soul life that God did for these first two human beings. If you go to chapter 1, which is not very far away, might even be on the same page. Mine is. Genesis 1, 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We could get into some good stuff about that, but let's keep going. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." Isn't that cool? God said the same thing twice in a row. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, that's pretty plain. One of the ways that all Scripture interprets itself is what we refer to as Scripture buildup. And putting these two verses in Genesis 1 together with what we read in Genesis 2:7, we get a complete picture of these first two human beings, Adam and Eve, because it says male and female there, right? Now, here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it might not be chronological, but still, putting those verses together, we get the complete package that the human beings were body. They had a body, physical body. Where did it come from? From the ground. They had soul life. Where that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. They became living souls, had soul life. And they were also created in the image of God. That was God's original intention. It's real noteworthy that the very first mention of human beings is that they had God's image. That was God's original intention for human beings. So now we got to figure out, all right, then what is God's image? Keep your finger here in Genesis and go to John chapter 4. Very noteworthy that the first thing about human beings is not that they were formed, but that God created his image in them. We're going to John 4. We won't read the whole record with the discussion of that Jesus Christ had with the woman at the well. And verse 24, God is a spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's image is certainly not from the dust of the ground, is it? Does God look like us? Has he got, two eyeballs, not one big one, but two like us, two ears so he can hear good? And that's kind of silly, isn't it? What does God look like? In his resurrected body, Jesus Christ, when they were kind of freaked out, he said, touch me, handle me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. So from Jesus Christ's own words there in Luke, in his resurrected body, and then also here in John chapter 4, God is spirit. He doesn't have flesh and bones. The image of God is spirit. So back in Genesis 2, if you kept your place there, get back to Genesis 2. Those first two human beings had a physical body. They had soul life. And they also had the image of God, which we know is spirit. The spirit life that God created in them. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, absolutely. And the Bible doesn't say, though, that all human beings are created in the image of God. Certainly we can see from what we looked at in Genesis that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And that's really where people get that. They go, well, the Bible says, those two, right? Those two. The Bible doesn't say that all human beings have the Spirit of God in them. It doesn't say that anywhere. So a question sometimes comes up, why do we refer to the image of God, the Spirit of God in them as life? We say they had spirit life. Why do we call it life? Because of what we read here in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, or literally, eating you may eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Or literally, dying you will die. When would he die if they did that? In the day they did it, right? It's what God said. In the day you do that, dying you shall die. So God specifically told Adam that if he were to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die that very day. The loss of life we refer to as what? Death, right? That's pretty easy. We know they disobeyed God, but that very day they did not die physically. We're going to see that in the scriptures in a minute. Because Adam lived for hundreds of years after the day they ate from it. God said they would die that very day. So what died? Because God doesn't lie. God wasn't like trying to scare them. If you eat that, you're going to die. And they ate it and they didn't really die. Oh, he was just trying to scare us. God doesn't do that. God does not lie. So in that very day, what died? What died that very day? It was the spirit life that they had received from God, who created them in his image, which is spirit. So they did surely die that day. The result of that was that Adam and Eve ended up only having soul life. They started out with two life forms, spirit life and soul life. They lost that spirit life, the image of God that was in them. And they ended up being people of body and soul. Look at Genesis 5. They were now just body and soul. In Genesis 5, well, if you look at verse 5, it says, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Did he disobey God when he was 930 years old? And no. The day they disobeyed, they did die, lost spirit life, got kicked out of the garden, ended up body and soul. But what's interesting is, go to verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Oh yeah, just like it said in Genesis 1. Male and female. Oh yeah, just like it said in Genesis 1. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Then in between verse 2 and 3, catastrophe, garden, all of that. And Adam lived 130 years and begat, look at this, a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Isn't that interesting? What was Adam's image at that time? Body and soul. Body and soul. Sure. He was now simply body and soul, not having spirit life, not having the Spirit of God in him. And so his progeny, his children were born in his image, body and soul. So that's kind of provoking to tell people, yes, we're all created in the image of God. No, actually, we're all created in the image of Adam. They might do a double take on you, but it's true. It's true. Now, watch this. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. And see, some of this stuff, like a lot of things in the Bible, you get down to logic. You're like, this is what God's Word says, and isn't it logical? I think when I first got involved with the Bible, I was kind of amazed. One of the things I was amazed at was how logical the Bible was, how it fit together, how I didn't have to do what I was raised in a denomination, take it on faith. You know, hey, well, what about this? It doesn't, just take it on faith. You just believe that. Okay. But when we get into the Scriptures, it's so logical, it's so beautiful. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, we're in 1 Corinthians 2, 12, writing to the Corinthian believers, those who were born again, is talking about, hey, we've received the Spirit of God, the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, what is a natural man? Body and soul, right. Because verse 12 was talking about, hey, we have the Spirit of God in us. But on the other hand, the natural man is someone who is simply body and soul and does not have the Spirit of God in them. So if God, who is Spirit, created all human beings in his image, which is spirit, if that's true, how could there then possibly ever be a natural man? You can't have both. We're all created in God's image. Well, what's God's image? Spirit. Oh, we all have Spirit of God. Then how could there be a natural man that doesn't have Spirit? It doesn't make sense, does it? If all human beings are created in the image of God, who is Spirit, well, what part of us is created in the image of God? Can't be my hands. Can't be my feet. What part? See, not our physical bodies. Soul life? Soul life in Genesis we saw is described by breath life. Soul life is manifested by breath life, the physical body, breathing. Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. You know, we could ask people, what part of human beings are created in the image of God? Some people say that we all have a spark of the divine in us. Ever heard that? That's how we come from the factory, with a little spark of divine in us. And that's how they justify or explain that we're all created in the image of God. Okay, if that's what you say. Where exactly then is this spark of the divine that's in me? We all have a spark of the divine in us. Where is it? Is it all over? Is it inside my lungs maybe? Where is it? It's a good question to ask. If we all have a spark of the divine in us, then please tell me where in the scriptures, in God's declaration, did he say that every human being has a spark of the divine in them? It doesn't say that. What God's word does say is that he created the first two human beings in his image, which is spirit, both male and female, in the image of God. We read that. They lost that spirit life in the very day they disobeyed God. They died. They lost spirit life. Something that's important to make note of is that, as you know, there was no mention of a redeemer before the fall. There was no mention of a savior coming before the fall. Adam wasn't looking forward to the day that the redeemer would come. Adam wasn't looking forward to a day when the sick, why? There was no need. There was no need for a savior. But after the fall, that's when God set about his great plan of salvation and redemption. And part of that was to restore and make available for human beings to once again have the image of God, to have God's Spirit. That was his original intention. Ephesians chapter 1. It's fun to review these things, isn't it? For those that choose to believe what God's Word says regarding salvation, those that choose to confess Jesus as Lord, confess, acknowledge, accept, recognize, yes, he is Lord of all people, and believe in the heart God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, let's just look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Before someone can believe, they need to hear. The word of truth, the gospel, the good news, the joyful proclamation of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Isn't that awesome? It was promised. God promised to restore Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ talked about it to his disciples and his apostles a lot during the Last Supper, if you read the Gospel of John. It was promised, but it was not promised before the fall. Why? Wouldn't that be silly? Hey, Adam, the time coming when you're going to get the Spirit of God. I thought I already had the Spirit of God. Of course he did. It was not promised before the fall, but after the fall. All human beings are not born or created in the image of God. However, those who choose to believe what God has recorded in his word can receive the Spirit of God. And God's word refers to this Spirit of God as his gift of Holy Spirit. And the last thing Jesus Christ told the 12 before he ascended, after being with them for 40 days in his resurrected body, you're going to be endued with power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be witnesses unto me. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with on power. John baptized with water. You're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit. It's coming in just a few days. And it did, on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, go to Acts chapter 2, Peter preached on that wonderful day of Pentecost. He preached about Jesus Christ, didn't he? He showed them from the scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Christ, that he was Lord of all people. He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The two things you need to get saved, born again, Jesus is Lord, okay, I'm accepting that. And God raised him from the dead. In verse, you guys in chapter 2 of it, of Acts? Okay, good. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, which means to change your mind. While Peter was preaching to them, he said, you crucified him. You crucified the Lord of glory. You were in there with the crowd going, yeah, crucify him. You guys need to change your mind. They needed to change their mind concerning Jesus Christ and accept that he's Lord of all people and that God raised him from the dead. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Verse 39 says, for the promise. Again, it was promised. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What a day that was. If people already had the Spirit of God, if everybody was created in the image of God, well, why would they need to receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit? Why would God promise that you could receive his image, which is spirit, if everybody already had his image? Doesn't make sense, does it? Two more places. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. Being born again. Remember Jesus with Nicodemus? We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Remember Jesus Christ with Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Here it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The first time we're born of corruptible seed. We are all here because of the seed from our dad. Took dad's seed, mom's egg. That's how we make babies. And it's corruptible seed, meaning it's not going to last forever. Because we can't, at the end of this fellowship, get on our phone and call our great-great-great-great-grandfather. It's corruptible seed. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible what? Seed, right? That's, I think it's called ellipsis. It's where a word is intentionally left out that you would just automatically supply. Because like when you read that, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. You automatically supply it. And that's the point of that figure of speech, putting the emphasis on the incorruptibility of the seed. And that seed is the Spirit of God that we received. It's incorruptible seed. It's the image of God. And that's what affords us eternal life. Oh my goodness, how wonderful. All human beings since the fall are born of corruptible seed. We are all born with the image of Adam, the image Adam had after the fall, just body and soul. We're not spiritual until we get born again. We're natural man. We're not born with eternal life. We're not born with the Spirit of God. We didn't start that way. We're just body and soul people. But once a person gets born again, they are saved, and it says in the Bible, salvation is a gift, saved by grace. Once a person gets born again, they have eternal life, and it says eternal life is a gift. And once a person gets born again, they are sealed with, we just read that in Ephesians, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and it's incorruptible seed. God's great gift of Holy Spirit is in us. And we can't lose it like Adam and Eve did. Isn't that grace? Because if we could lose it, we surely would. We surely would. But how blessed we are to know that, that we are now as God originally intended for human beings to be. Body, soul, and spirit. The animals can't get born again. They all are going to stay body and soul. But we are body, soul, and spirit with eternal life. What a loving God. And that's why we have such a great hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That it's real because we have the Spirit of God in us. You know, it's like when we speak in tongues, we know we have the Spirit. We know we can't just speak a language we don't know. Having the Spirit of God in us, it's like it says in Romans, it's a witness to us. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And therefore, the hope is so real for us. And we are going to go to 1 Thessalonians 5 to close. And when we talk about the great hope that we have, 1 Thessalonians 5. When we talk about the great hope that we have, we know from God's word we are getting new bodies. Oh, praise the Lord. The older we get, the better they look. It's true. It's true. But Philippians tells us that we are going to get a body fashioned like unto his glorious resurrected body. And in that body, Jesus said, touch me, handle me, look at me. I got flesh and bones. I'm not a spirit. You know, and they still kept looking, well, give me something to eat. And he ate. And that's very comforting for Italians. We're going to get to eat. But really, you know, I'm just kidding. What a great hope we have. That we're going, because these bodies get older, they get a little slower, and we're not going to live to be 150 years old or 200. And Adam lived 930 years. It's amazing. Some of those guys in the Old Testament lived a long time. We're going to live longer, eternal life, in our new resurrected bodies. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to close. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Body, soul, and spirit. That's who we are. People who are not born again are natural man, natural woman. They lack the Spirit of God. They could get it. What a great thing to get. Look how fantastic it is just sharing with people how to get born again. Look at the results of it. Even if they don't understand all of it, they're in. They're in. Oh, my goodness. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it refreshing to review great truths that we already know and believe? And hopefully, in doing this, obviously, it reinforces for us. It's like, yep, that's right. But having it fresh in our minds, we're able to help people see the truths of God's word. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Father, especially for the great love that you have for human beings. It's just astonishing to us. Thank you, God, for your promise and providing the Savior mankind needed, your only begotten Son. Thank you, God, for making salvation so easy and so available. Father, we thank you also for the great hope that we have, and until that great day when you send your Son, Jesus Christ, to get us, may we live with the love for you and gratitude to you for all that you've done for us. May we take advantage of all the rights and privileges that we have as born-again ones. May we trust you, believe you, walk with you until that great gathering together day. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.